I can only imagine the great joy that Miss Ann has every night when Harvey serenades her before they retire for the evening. So she's... Yeah. Thank you, Harvey. I always appreciate what you share. It's always got a great message. Well, it's welcome. Glad to be back. Thank you for letting us come back after vacation. We appreciate that. And today I'm going to talk to you about praying for believers. Now, next Sunday, October the 5th, is designated as Fans and Friends Day. We hope that you'll be in worship service and also in your Sunday school classes. And we encourage you, if you want to, if you'd like to do that, wear the attire of your favorite sports teams. Okay, so we hope no fights will break out, but we'll just kind of cheer for our team. And I've already told you what I'll be wearing, so I won't say it again because everybody gets mad at me when I do that, but we'll have something to do with a shirt that has a little bird on it, okay? So, but we also encourage you, as you wear your sports attire, maybe you'll be able to say to your friends, hey, we're having a special day at church, and our pastor's going to be preaching, and you can just come casual, even wear your sports attire if you'd like. If that helps get your friend here with you or your grandkids or something, we'd love for you to use that tool. Now, over the last several months in staff, we have looked occasionally at some reasons that members give for not inviting their friends to church. I mentioned a couple of those a couple of weeks ago when I spoke, that some people just don't think about it. It just never seems to dawn on them that they might invite a friend. Others are afraid of being rejected, like we saw in the video here today. Two additional reasons that sometimes are mentioned by people why they don't invite their friends to church are that nobody ever challenged them to invite anyone. And others say, I just don't know how to start the conversation. How do you sort of bring that up? Well, we are encouraging you to invite a friend, and if that sports theme helps you, let that be the thing that helps you to bring it up. But remember this, 80% of people who are invited by a friend would attend church with them, 80% that are invited by a friend. Now, this particular series of message, which Pastor Charlie helped me with last Sunday, filling in while I was gone, finds its foundation in Romans and chapter 10. In that passage, it says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent?" So in that passage, we have seen that there's kind of a process that is laid out. It's actually in reverse, but if we follow it through, the steps are people need to be sent forth. When they go forth, they need to preach. Someone needs to hear. Then they believe. And if they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. So here is it in a nutshell. Christians are to be sent so that they can proclaim the gospel, to allow persons to hear the good news, so that hopefully they will believe, then call upon the Lord and be saved. So I want to deal with today that last little part of this passage, which says, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? Okay? And to illustrate this, we're going to look at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. So if you would please turn there. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth gospel, and we're going to look at the very first chapter and beginning with verse 10. And the Word of God reads like this. It's on page 975, if you're using the Pew Bible that is there. First chapter of John and verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that as we have read your word and now that as a servant to your people and to you. I tried to teach it well. I pray that you'll give me clarity of speech and thought. Bless us, Father, by letting the Holy Spirit be the one who teaches us and guides our heart. Lord, if we are honest, there are moments when it really dawns on us how desperate we are for the Holy Spirit to shape our hearts and our thinking, to be men and women, people of God. And I pray, Father, you will do that work in us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. So for these verses, to understand them, I have three very simple truths that come right out of these verses. And the first one is this: Jesus is the Creator, yet the world did not recognize him. So the Bible teaches us in this verse 10 that Jesus was present in the world and that he created the world. And based on those two statements, we can understand some things about who Jesus is, even though much of the world may not recognize him. So here's some things that we need to nail down as believers in the Word of God and the truth that is shared there. Before Jesus came into the world in a bodily form, before he was born of a virgin, and we read that in the Gospels, before Mary brought forth Jesus as a babe and placed him in the feeding trough or the manger, before Jesus came into this world in the form of a man that we could see, from the very beginning of time, God in the person of the Son had been active in the world. In Genesis, it shows us where God said to himself, "Let us make man in our own image." And most scholars would agree that that means that God was speaking in terms of the Trinity, that the Son was there, the Spirit was present, the Father was also there. And so it was God working through creation. But in Colossians, the Apostle Paul teaches us that it was through the Son, who is the revealer, the Redeemer revealer, it was through Jesus Christ that God exercised his creative powers. So in the beginning, when God created through the action of the Son, through the Creator, it was Jesus Christ that was revealing God to us through his creation. And men and women who have the sense to do so can see God, because Jesus has always been recognizable in his universe. Yesterday, Joyce took me to her family reunion down in Sturgis, Mississippi. We went out to the old homestead, I think, that was built in like 1857 or something like that. And they had, somebody owns it, and it was all cleaned up and dressed up for our visit, and we went out there with the family. And yet they have no electricity and they have no running water. So the facilities that we had to use were an outhouse, was an outhouse. Now, when I went into the outhouse, I took out my modern day device, my telephone, and I turned on the flashlight on my phone so I could see in that outhouse. And I am so sorry that I did. Not for the reason you're thinking, but there was a spider whose body was the size of my thumb to the second knuckle, I am not joking, and the legs spread out. I have the picture on my phone, and when I shined the flashlight around and looked and I saw that spider, I was so scared that if that spider had jumped, if it had even wiggled, I would have screamed like a girl and torn that outhouse to pieces. There are some parts of God's creation that shock or overwhelm us at times. But anyone, and I don't know how to say this any other way than this, anyone who has any sense of faith, when we see the things of creation, we see God in it. Now, I know that there are people who look at the things of creation and they cannot see God, but when I see a spider and the delicacy of webs, when I see some of the creations like the duck-billed platypus and the koala bear, those are interesting creatures, kangaroos that God has made. When I look at the stars in the heavens and I think about the brightness and how far scientists say they are away from us, and just the little bitty dot in the universe that the earth is and all the vastness of it, I see God in that. And I understand when people may not. But when I look at it, I can see nothing else other than the handiwork of a creator God. Now, the Apostle Paul told us in Romans chapter 1 that the visible things of the world were designed to lead people to consider the invisible things of God. He says this, "What can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And as a result, people are without excuse." If men and women would see with open eyes and an understanding heart, they would inevitably be led to the creator of this world. The creation, when it's observed in the right ways and not tried to be picked apart, will lead our minds and our hearts to God because of the design that is obvious there. So that we know this, even if Jesus had never come into the world in a bodily form, it would still be possible for us to see God's work. But most of the world has never recognized him. Jesus is the creator, yet the world did not recognize him, John tells us. The second truth that we see in this passage is in verse 11. Jesus is the Messiah, yet the Jews rejected him. In these verses, or in this verse 11, it says he appeared to his own people and he was ignored or he was denied. In Jesus, God entered this world. From the time of creation, God is revealing himself, and since the Son is the one who is the revealer, it is through the Son that God reveals himself in his creation. But in Jesus, God also entered the world. It is through when Jesus was born and he came as a babe in the manger. He was listed among the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. Jesus came to his own, and yet, although some did believe, there were many who ignored him, overlooked him, denied that he was even there, even though they were his own people. John says that Jesus came to his own home and his own people, and he received no welcome. Now, I want you to realize with me that I did a little bit of research, not exhaustive, but just to find a few verses throughout the scriptures that describe the nation of Israel. And the Jewish nation in scripture is called God's own possession. And the emphasis is not on what we think of in the English definition of to possess something, but the emphasis is on this is God's own personal possession. The Jews are called God's treasured people. They are called the holy people of God in scripture. They are also called the Lord's portion. So there are many times throughout the Bible where God indicates his favor and his selection and his choosing of a rabble nation and people that he has claimed for his own and attached his name and his nature and his character to. And he wants the world to know, if you want to know what I am like, I will demonstrate it in how I deal with these, my treasured possession of people. And the Jews did not understand that, and throughout most of their history, they have not realized that God wants to do something special through them for the world, and they have denied him doing that. Jesus came to the land of Israel, which is God's special gift to his people. They were unique among the nations. They were particularly chosen by God. And when Jesus came to them, he should have been welcomed with open arms. The door should have been slung wide open for him to come in. They should have celebrated him coming like a king. And yet his own people that should have known and should have known better are the ones who rejected him. He was received by some with hate, but not with adoration that he deserved. And it was a tragedy that these people overlooked their honored and special mission that God had for them. They refused to be God's partners. But I have to tell you, What we have learned about Christianity in the last 2,000 plus years is that the Jewish people are not the only ones guilty of denying their selection by God. They have refused to respond to the position which God calls them, but sometimes Christians are guilty of that very same sin. There are many who claim Jesus as their Redeemer, and yet they refuse to stand in the glorious salvation to which they have been called. It is always each generation of Christians' responsibility to step up to the plate and let the world see what God could do with a man or a woman who is redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are children of the King, are we not? We are God's own people. If He has saved us and bought us with the price of the blood of Jesus, then we are a royal priesthood, the Bible teaches us. We are a holy people. And when God comes to us, we better not miss it, refuse it, reject it, or ignore it. We are the people of God, and He ought to expect us to act in ways different than those in the world would act, to represent Him to the world, to show forth His love and redemption and forgiveness. Because with the blessing of salvation comes the responsibility of being servants of the living God, and that is an awesome task. Jesus is the Messiah, yet the Jews rejected Him. The third thing I want us to see in this passage is this. Jesus is the Savior, yet believers must receive Him. Now we've been talking through this, trying to use passages of Scripture to open up what the Romans passage means. And so when we talk about how can they call on Him in whom they have not yet believed, we need to understand that it is not just a matter of welcoming Jesus in the world as a prophet. It is not just enough to say He was a good teacher. Aren't we glad that Jesus came so we could have a great holiday at the end of the year called Christmas? That is not what it means to receive Jesus. And so when the world stands up and says, well, we'll accept that Jesus was a good teacher, that He was a good man, and we will try to emulate the good things that He taught, the Bible would teach us that that is not nearly enough. God has more of a requirement. He demands more than that. His expectation level is higher than just, hey, let Jesus be a good guy among all the people on the earth. It's not just enough to receive Him at that level. But when He is genuinely received, the Bible teaches us here that God's power is activated and is released among us. When He is really received into your life, God gives new life. He pours it out into people who have believing hearts. And so we know that not everybody rejected Jesus when He came. I don't think we make a big enough deal about it, but the first people who believed in Jesus were His own national brothers. Other Jews believed in Him. They welcomed Him. There were people in the Jewish nation that the Bible calls like the remnant of the people that were there, that were holding forth the faith. They were looking forward to the Messiah. And when Jesus came and He didn't match what the expectations of the Jewish people were, and yet He fulfilled the teachings of Scripture, there were some who rejected Him because He wasn't like what they thought He should be, but others saw in the teachings of God's Word that Jesus truly was the Messiah they had been looking for. Even John the Baptist sent some of his disciples and said, answer this question for John, are you the one or should we be expecting another? And Jesus said, go to John and tell him the things you see me doing and the things you hear me preaching, and he will know that I am the one and there's no one else coming after me to be the Messiah. I am He. And so there were those who were wrestling with how Jesus came into this world, but those who had eyes to see, eyes of faith, representing a heart of belief, they received Jesus, and when they welcomed Him, God gave them the right to become the children of God. It's not just everybody who says, oh yeah, Jesus is a great guy. He didn't do anything really bad. We like His teachings. He started one of the world's greatest world religions. If that's how you see Jesus, you are missing what God wants you to see. When Jesus came into this world, It was God's intention that we see that that was God wrapped in the flesh, in human wrappings. Jesus came among us to show us what God was like. He came to fulfill all the teachings of the Old Testament scriptures. And Matthew and Mark and Luke go out of their way to make sure that we understand Jesus is the Messiah we were looking for. The book of Hebrews goes through an articulate plan to make sure that we understand Jesus is the one we were expecting. He is God come in the flesh to bring salvation to all who will believe. God's power is activated when we receive him genuinely and his gift of love and forgiveness and grace. He gives the power and the right to become the child of God. You don't just become the child of God because you dress in a certain way or mumble a few words or worship parts of his creation. There is only one way to become the child of God, and that is to receive his son in the way God sent his son. There was the name of a young man was mentioned to a famous teacher, and the young man claimed to be a student of this great instructor. But when that professor was asked, his answer was this: "That young man may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students." And there is a world of difference between sitting in a teacher's classroom and being one of his students. There can be contact without communion. There can be association without relationship. You know, we joke through the years as Christians that you can quack, but that doesn't make you a duck. You can go into a garage, that doesn't make you a car. And you can sit in church on a padded pew, and that doesn't make you a Christian. There's got to be something more than just contact and association to bring us to communion and relationship. But all persons are the sons and daughters of God in the sense that they're part of his creation. Sometimes we get that a little confused. Even lost people are children of God to a certain degree. They are part of his creation. They owe their very breath, their heartbeat, their existence, their ability to live and breathe and be productive. They owe that to God, whether they've ever acknowledged him as their Savior and Redeemer. They are part of God's creation. But only some persons become the children of God in the depth and intimacy of the true father and child relationship. I have, through my years of ministry, worked in just about every facet in the church, including when I was at my first full-time position, or first position in college, when I would get done leading the singing for the worship, then it was my task to walk through the congregation, gather up all the children, and we went out and played on the front steps of the church. And when it got time for the invitation, I would bring them all back in and come back up and lead the invitation. So the reason why I'm a wicked person is I spent many years never listening to the sermon. I was out watching the kids. I have changed a lot of diapers in my life of many different children. I have babysat and watched and guided and took them on trips and all sorts of things. My two daughters I love immensely, but there's somebody that was born about 8.5 months ago who has claimed my heart. And no matter what my daughter and son-in-law say, I am his favorite. They'll be in the second service here in a few minutes, so I'll have to straighten that out by then. But you get my point?
Yes.
There's a difference between contact and association, hanging out with, doing a few things for, and having a depth of relationship that means you are connected in communion. There is a difference between just saying, oh yes, I believe there's a God, and you welcome that God in the person of his son Jesus Christ into your heart and life. Those are two different things. John claims in the teaching of his gospel that we may enter into that true and real relationship only through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other process. All the other world religions may teach good things, and our governmental leaders may honor the good teachings of those world religions, But we fall short if we do not declare this truth out of love, not out of arrogance, but out of love. There is only one way to have a relationship with the God that is the creator of this universe, and that is through the Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible describes that as new birth. And that kind of birth does not come by human impulse, John says, or any act of the human will, but it comes entirely from God. We cannot make ourselves sons and daughters of God. We have to enter into a relationship which God offers us by His plan and His process. And no person enters into friendship with God by his own will or her own power. Because of this one truth, the separation between God and mankind was caused by sin and can only be bridged by our faith response to the offer of God's love, how He wants to deal with sin. Our problem is not just that we don't have it straight in our brains. Our problem is not that we're just a little, you know, kind of all out of whack a little bit. Our problem is that human beings have a sin problem. And Jesus came to deal with that sin problem by paying the price for us to have a relationship with God. And we must believe in God's provision for salvation and actively receive it by grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." We can accept God's gift by believing in Jesus alone for salvation, and to trust in His name, like it talked about in this passage. To trust in the name of Jesus means to put our trust in His character and His nature. We do this all the time. There are people that we know that are leaders on our behalf, and we have to put our faith and trust in their character and nature, how they live out before us their lives, how they demonstrate who they are as a person by how they live out before us the life that they have with God. And to believe in the name of Jesus is to believe that God is like how Jesus showed us He was. And only when we believe can we submit ourselves to God and become His children. So when it says they must receive Him and they must believe and become God's child, it means serious business. Patrick Henry, I like to study the early fathers of our nation. Back in high school, I was in a musical called 1776. I played the character of Edward Rutledge from South Carolina. And I got intrigued during that time with our colonial history. And I came across a few years ago this statement by Patrick Henry. You remember the guy that says, "Give me liberty or give me death"? He also said this, "The most cherished possession I wish I could leave you is my faith in Jesus Christ. For with Him and nothing else you can be happy. But without Him and with all else, you'll never be happy." There are too many statements like that in the writings and letters of our early fathers for people to continue to state that our early leaders had no understanding of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not all of them did. Some of them were simply deists. They believed in God. But there were some who had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and Patrick Henry was evidently one of those. But so now we're back to the original thing. How can they call on Him they have not believed in? It does us no good, whether it is with children who cannot yet understand it, with teenagers who are still grappling with many things in their life, or with even with adults who will not come to terms with it. It is not enough for people just to pray some kind of prayer, and whether it's written on the back of a tract or somebody prays it first for them, if their heart is not genuinely connected in that experience, it is not enough. How can they call on Him if they have not believed in Him? Are you with me? And sometimes we settle for the fact that, oh, we got so-and-so to pray a prayer. Well, that's good, but did they seriously understand the commitment they were making with their life? I accepted Jesus when I was about 6.5 years of age. I don't recommend that for children. I'm very cautious with children because I want to make sure they understand. But I will tell you this, with all that I was and all that I understood at age 6.5, I realized that if I made Jesus my Savior, if I accepted what he did on the cross for me, if I let Jesus' death on the cross pay the price for me, I knew even as a 6.5-year-old that that meant Jesus from now on was the boss of my life. And I grew in that understanding. I developed the more I knew about life. But I knew from the very beginning it means business to let Jesus be your Redeemer. People do not become Christians by osmosis. You can't just sit next to some holy person in church and catch it. You can't get it by transference. If grandma was a great believer or grandpa was a great believer, you don't get it just because you're in their lineage. You can't get it by association. You can't hang around somebody at work, go hunting with them, or be in the Sunday school class with someone who is a great Christian and catch it. And you can't get it by accident. You don't just wake up some morning and see the sunshine in your face and say, oh my, God is doing something to me, and you become a Christian. It don't work that way. You make a decision of your heart, a direct action of your will. You determine it is best and right and proper, and you give your life to Christ. You receive him because you have believed in him. And when we as followers of Jesus are sent forth, we've got to find a way to share the message of the gospel. When people hear the good news, they must choose to believe for themselves. Not everyone will move forward to be saved, but what I will declare next week when we gather together is the truth and the amazing glory of these words. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, even though everyone may not. So I ask you this, do you believe? And will you call upon the name of the Lord? Let's pray. Father, I ask you as your people that you help us to be firm in our faith, to know that we have received Jesus not just as a simple glorified member of the human race, but as God wrapped in flesh come to pay the price for our sin, to redeem us, by his grace to make an eternal life possible that we could know no other way. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as believers then, as we are sent forth, you will help us to find gracious, loving, careful ways to share with the people around us that we want them to know Jesus like we know him. To know that there is life available, peace, help, hope, guidance, that they can know no other way than being the child of God. Help us to rejoice in that. Let it be our testimony that we trust in nothing else and no one else other than the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together, please, as we sing?
Just as I am.
This will be my last opportunity to say this to you before next Sunday for most of you, so let me challenge you. As Christians, sometimes, if we're a Christian for a long time, sometimes our only friends are other believers. They may go to other churches, but they're basically Christians. So let me